Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word.
All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers.
And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram.
And Ram the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab the father of Nashon. And Nashon the father of Salmon.
And Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed the father of Jesse.
And Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah.
And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph.
And Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah.
And Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah.
And Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah.
And Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon.
And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel.
And Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Asa. And Asa the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Ehud.
And Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Nathan, and Nathan the father of Jacob.
And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ.
So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations.
This is God's word. So we've used this passage this Christmas season to lead us to consider the grace which is written large in this particular genealogy. Some of the women have been particularly important because they are broken and usually pagan in the backstory. It's also a bit shocking because their inclusion often points to a simple lifestyle or a situation. And last time, in particular, we highlighted the person of Bathsheba. In this instance, she is not mentioned by name. She's referred to as the wife of Uriah. And she is the mother of Solomon by David. And what this does for us as readers is it really forces us to look at David as a simple man. Because it really pushes into this genealogy that whole situation where there's murder, there's adultery, there's all of these things going on that are evil in God's sight, and yet it's David. David, who's almost always thought of as the greatest king of Israel, and who many people were looking to as the kind of king that they needed and wanted. And as we looked the last time in Jeremiah 30, the people even are prophesied to one day serve the Lord their God and David their king. I mean, that points out how highly esteemed David was in the minds of the Jewish people, that they would use David their king as a metaphor for the future Messiah, as the one who would be their real king, because that's who he's clearly talking about here. And so when Matthew, what Matthew is doing is he's drawing our attention to the fact that while David was a great king, he wasn't the kind of king we needed. He wasn't the kind of king Israel needed. They needed a better king. They needed a greater king than David. They needed someone who would not do the kinds of things that David did. And that's the king that David is, that Matthew is talking about. That's the Christ. That's the one that he's drawing our attention to. The other thing we saw as we looked into the situation with David and Bathsheba is the prophecy that Nathan made of how the child that Bathsheba carried as a result of this infidelity and this murder was going to die because of David's sin. Nathan prophesied this. And it's easy to read past that quickly, but the truth of the matter is this child's death was due to sin. And one day, David's greater and better son, Jesus, would have to die because of David's sin. And because of my sin and all of our sin, he would have to die. And it's because of sin that Christ died. It was because of sin that Christ came. And so the child Matthew is writing about is the child that was born to die. And Jesus came to take away the sin which separates us from God. Today is the first Sunday after Christmas. It's the last Sunday of the year. But today we're going to consider Mary. She was the fifth woman mentioned in the genealogy, and we're going to consider how her role is as the one chosen to bear Jesus points again to his greatness. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. Please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we again read this around. Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth,
to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary.
And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you."
But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be.
And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.
He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David.
He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.
And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this in the sixth month with her who was called barren.
For nothing will be impossible with God."
And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
This is God's word. This is a very traditional Christmas passage. It's one that we all probably turn to or have read this Christmas season. And yet there's some really important things we learn here as we encounter Mary for the first time. Who is sent to carry the message to Mary? The angel Gabriel. So this is very specific. A specific angel was chosen for this task. What do we learn about Mary and Joseph in verse 27?
They were engaged.
Yeah, she was betrothed.
She was a virgin.
And Joseph was of the house of David.
Right. Joseph was of the house of David. And it's interesting because it does say in this passage, it's highlighted how Mary was a virgin and betrothed. And we have this thing in our culture called engagement. Like you mentioned, they were engaged. And we often think of this as engagement. But that's not really quite the same as betrothal. And betrothal is mentioned as far back as the book of Deuteronomy. And that's the first place we actually see betrothal mentioned. So we're talking about a custom here among the Jews that is literally thousands of years old at this point. It's well over 1,500 years old and may go back further than that. And so this is a really ancient practice with a very long history. And Wren's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words says this about betrothal. This term is relatively rare in the Old Testament, occurring 11 times. However, its usage is very significant in that it gives us a key insight into the phenomenon of marriage and betrothal in ancient Israelite culture. Most of the occurrences of this word are found in the Deuteronomic legislation of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 27, 20, verse 7, refers to a situation in which an Israelite is betrothed to a woman but has not yet married her. In this case, he's not required to go to war lest he die in battle and someone else marry her. In Deuteronomy 28:30, it contains a curse concerning the loss of one's betrothed to another. The curse relates to Israel's violation of her responsibilities and obligations under the Mosaic covenant. And one of the consequences of such disobedience for the people of God would be the shattering of the intimate connection between betrothal and marriage. In ancient Israel, betrothal was considered a binding promise prior to the consummation of the marriage. Though betrothed couples were not granted the rights of marriage, they were considered as good as married. The breakdown of a betrothal was thus viewed with the greatest of seriousness. Hence the tragedy of Deuteronomy 28:30, which says, Israel's rebellion against Yahweh would result in men loving their promised brides-to-be and seeing them ravished by another. And one assumes in the context of Deuteronomy 28 that these others would be the soldiers of foreign armies. So Mary was in a betrothal to Joseph when all of this happened. So we know that, like, if we talk about engagement, it's easy to break engagement. It's really easy to break it off. It's, I'm not going to marry you. It's done. Everybody kind of walks away. Everyone's happy. It's done. It's over with. But that couldn't happen in Israel. Betrothal was such a huge commitment that it would have required Joseph, his only option in this situation was to divorce her. He literally had to go through a legal means of separation to separate from her because he was committed to her by betrothal. And so they were considered for all intents and purposes married but not yet united. One of the things that's interesting about this is the loss of this picture in our culture has really weakened our understanding of Jesus' commitment to us as his bride. Jesus' commitment to us is based on betrothal. So it's like he's already committed to us. He's already paid the bride price by shedding his blood on the cross. And so as far as he is concerned, he is married to his bride. It's going to be consummated when we have the great marriage feast of the Lamb, when his bride is brought into his house and he is made known to his bride face to face. That means that the commitment to marriage has been made, really, for all intents and purposes, by Christ to his bride. And so it's really important for us to understand that's the concept and the connection to Christ that we have today. It's more like betrothal, it's not like engagement. And that's part of the reason why Scripture speaks with great anticipation of the great marriage supper of the Lamb. So, in addition to this, this is why relationship with God is a serious matter. It's not a light and a casual thing. It's a very strong commitment God has made to us, and he expects that same kind of commitment back to him. This is the type of relationship Mary had entered into with Joseph. This verse also highlights how Joseph is a descendant from David's royal line. This is mapped out for us in the Matthew genealogy, and this places Jesus as the adopted, really firstborn son of Joseph, which would have made him qualified to take the place on the throne. Another aspect of this is adoption. Adoption in the ancient world was a serious commitment. You could actually, by Roman law, you could disinherit your child if you felt like they were not fit for a position in your household or to take over your business or to take over your property. They could be disinherited. But if you adopted a son or daughter, it was illegal to disinherit them. You couldn't break that bond. So adoption was a serious commitment as well. It was a security. It was saying, I'm committing to adopt this person and bring them into my household. And God, in addition to betrothal, talks of us as being adopted sons and daughters of God. So this is like all of the things that we see in the ancient Near East are these pictures that point to this great commitment God has to us and the greatness that our commitment should be to Him. And so Jesus would have been, had the legal right to the throne of David because he was the firstborn son of Mary, the adopted son of Joseph. And so the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary. What two distinct things does Gabriel say to Mary?
Don't be afraid.
Before that.
The Lord is with you.
Yeah, the Lord is with you, and you are what?
Favored.
You're favored. Now, the term favored one is interesting because it's in the Greek is in the perfect participle, which points to Mary as the recipient of God's grace. Some translations have said this is Mary full of grace, meaning that she would give out grace. And this is something that's very popular in the Catholic view of Mary, is that she was full of grace, so she gave grace. And they go to this passage. But this is not what this passage says. In the Greek, she is the recipient of grace. She receives grace. Like all of us, she receives grace. And here the grace she receives is the honor of being chosen as the one to bear the Son of God. Now, I know what my reaction always was growing up. I would look at Mary and I'd think, wow, what an amazing woman she must have been, right? And yet, when we look at her and we revere her, we've got to keep in mind that Mary was simply the woman who descended from King David through his son Nathan so that she could bear the physical descendant of David and be married to Joseph so that Jesus could be both physical descendant and the recipient of the royal lineage as well. And this is important because God had told Jehoiakim that he would not have any sit on the throne of David. And by Jesus being born to Mary and adopted by Joseph, the condemnation of Jehoiakim is borne out. He had no descendant, he had no seed that sat on the throne. It was through Nathan, David's other son, that Mary is brought into the world, and it's through Mary that the lineage is traced back to David. But Jehoiakim's seed is cut off, and he never has any physical child to sit on the throne. It's only through adoption that Jesus becomes the royal descendant of David as well as the physical descendant of David. But just to look at this real briefly, Jeremiah 36, 29 to 31 is the passage where this cursing really is laid out. Jeremiah 36, 29 to 31.
And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land, and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I pronounced against them, but they would not hear.
So what did the Lord say about Jehoiakim's descendants? Yeah, no one's still on the throne after him. And the way God brought Jesus into the world really brought this to pass. And I think that's really important for us to consider. Every single detail about Jesus' birth, the fact that he was descended through Nathan to Mary, gives him a physical connection to David. And the fact that he was adopted by Joseph as his firstborn son makes him the royal descendant of David. So he's descended physically and fulfills the role of being in the royal line, but also allows this prophecy against Jehoiakim to stand. And so this becomes something that gets established here in this story of Mary.
Now, going back to Luke 1:29, we see Mary's reaction to the angel. What does the passage tell us about Mary?
Greatly troubled.
And what the angel says to her in verse 30 gives us some insight into what may be going on here as far as her being greatly troubled. What does the angel say to her in that verse? Yeah, don't be afraid. So the term troubled in verse 29 probably has some aspect of fear with it. The angel's statement to not be afraid would have no purpose if it didn't. And my guess is that since angels can enter into our dreams, that they probably have a good idea about how we feel. They kind of have some ability to connect with us in a way that we have no idea how they do that, but they do. And so I'm sure he understood what was going on. And so the angel tells her not to be afraid. He lays out what's going to happen to her. And after being told she's going to bear a son, what's her response to the angel in verse 34? How will this be? There's just no way this can happen. The angel explains how this child will be conceived through the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit. He then explains the miraculous conception Elizabeth, her relative, has recently experienced. How does the angel end this message in verse 37?
Nothing's impossible for God.
Now, how does Mary respond to all of this after the message of the angel?
I'm the servant of the Lord.
Yeah, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She didn't buck it. She didn't question it. She just said, okay, this is what's going to happen. I'm here. Now, wouldn't it be good if we'd all respond to God in this way? Okay, God, I'm your servant. Whatever you have for me, I'm good with it. And yet Mary's not chosen because she was a remarkable person. That's the thing we've got to keep in mind. Mary is a remarkable person because she is chosen. We've got to understand God gives the grace we need for the situations we're in. Everybody is in different situations. Everybody has a different role to play. Some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes or ears, so to speak, metaphorically, in the body of Christ. We all have different roles to play. And so don't be wanting to be something else, but play the role that God has planned for you in this world. This is not to say that Mary was not a God-honoring woman. That's not what the point I'm trying to make here is. Mary was a sinner and in need of a Savior, just like you and I. And so let's look at some of the events which are recorded about her in the Gospels. Let's turn to Matthew 1, 18 to 25. This gives us a framework for really thinking about this birth.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus.
All right. So in this passage, Mary and Joseph were betrothed, and Mary is suddenly pregnant, and Joseph is probably grieved by this. I mean, he has, let's face it, if someone were to say to you today, oh, I'm pregnant miraculously like Mary, I'm like Mary.
You would just look at them and say, no, it's not true. Not possible. This is not what happened. Something else has gone on. And so, just like we would be incredulous about that today, people in Mary's day were the same way. I mean, that would be the normal response. Yeah, right, Mary. Sure. Uh-huh. Okay. And for the rest of her life, and actually the rest of Jesus' life as well, there was always these rumors. There was always this kind of whispering, this kind of back story kind of thing going on where people were doubting the veracity of anything related to the story that Jesus was born to a virgin. And so she had to put up with that the rest of her life. And Joseph, at this point in time, is really struck. What does he intend to do?
He's going to bail.
He's going to divorce her. And so this angel appears to Joseph in a dream. He's informed about the supernatural nature of the child that Mary is carrying. He's told that this child will fulfill Isaiah's prophecy to be born of a virgin. So all of these things are coming together, and okay, there's that prophecy. It's the book of Isaiah. It's one of the books that we read every year through in the synagogue. And so he was like, wow, so this is what's going on. And so he takes her as his wife rather than divorce her. And this allows her to continue on in life because he stands beside her and he really provides support for her in what would have been a really difficult situation for her all alone. And this protects her and the baby. Now, turn to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. John 2, verses 1 through 5. Another situation with Jesus and Mary.
On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not come yet." His mother said to the servant, "Do whatever he tells you."
All right. So what does Jesus' mother do when the wine runs out?
Tells Jesus.
We need some wine. Yeah. Can you help us out? And how does Jesus respond to her statement?
It's not time.
So, and it's interesting because Jesus doesn't address her as mom. He calls her woman. He seems to respect her request, but the tone of the statement feels a bit like a rebuke. I mean, it really does have that kind of a feeling to it. This is a time when it would really help us if we could hear the tone of the voice that Jesus used, because, man, it would really help to understand how he said it, not just what he said, because it really does feel like a rebuke. But apparently, at least the way Mary went about this was not totally in line with Jesus' own plans. And this is something for us to keep in mind. People talk about Mary as being, you know, this really revered woman, this perfect woman. Well, right here, she's not in line with God's idea of what needed to happen. She's not totally on board with the whole program. And he does comply with her request, but let's turn to another incident in Mark 3, 30 to 35. And I start this in 30 because that kind of gives us a framework for what's happening, a little bit for us to consider, because every gospel puts it in this framework.
For they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they said to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about all those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother."
Okay, so what were the people saying about Jesus?
Yeah.
mother and brothers are looking for you.
He has an unclean spirit. He has an unclean spirit. That's the beginning of this section, really, because that's the end of the thing that has just happened. Like I said, look it up, and it's in the other Gospels too. The same kind of idea is being communicated. So this is the context in which the family comes to find Jesus. And notice that Jesus' mother and brothers, they don't go into this place where Jesus is, but they stand outside. What do they want Jesus to do? Come out to them. And what do you think Jesus' mother and brothers wanted that they could not come inside and talk to him about it? They want to get him out of there. Apparently, they want him to get away from that area because of the what's being said. So, the crowd tells Jesus his mother and brothers are outside seeking him. How does he respond?
The people who obey God.
Yeah, the ones that do the will of God. So what's that say about his mother and brothers? Because he doesn't go with them. He doesn't do what they want. They're not doing God's will. It's just a logical conclusion. We don't know exactly what they want, but they weren't doing God's will. That's part of the situation here. So again, we see how Mary and Jesus' brothers may not have had a really clear understanding of what was happening. They clearly are seeking to intervene in some way, and Jesus is simply not going along with them. So let's move on to another passage, John 7, 1-9. Now, this passage doesn't have Mary in it, but it's Jesus' brothers. And through this, we get a little insight into the family dynamics.
After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee.
So this passage doesn't have Mary in it, but it does have Jesus' brothers. And as we look at this, what feast were they approaching? Booths. And what did Jesus' brothers tell him to do?
Go to Judea.
Yeah, go to
Judea. Show yourself.
Yeah, go to the feast. You got these followers? Show yourself. Now notice the statement Jesus' brothers make in the second sentence of verse 4. Restate in your own words what they say to Jesus here.
Don't do things in secret. You should show these things to the
world. Okay. Yeah. Show it to everyone. Why does verse 5 tell us they said these things? Even him. Now think about this. This doesn't have Mary in it. But can you imagine the family dynamic? Here is Mary, who knows that Jesus is born by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's been confirmed to her through Elizabeth. It's been confirmed through Joseph in a dream. They were carried to Egypt. They had the wise men come to visit. All of this stuff happened. She has all of this history, which tells her Jesus is the Son of God. But her other sons and daughters, as far as we know, don't believe. Okay, Mom, whatever you say, I'm sure that's great for you. If he was really the Son of God, he would be doing something else. He wouldn't be doing carpentry work. Come on, really? You expect us to buy this, Mom? And so you had this thing that had to really be a burden on her heart. This had to be a really difficult thing for Mary to handle. To have her own sons not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But let's jump to a point which shows that this actually changed. Let's look at Acts 1, 12 through 14.
Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. To 14, are we?
Yes. So, this records how they returned to Jerusalem and gathered in the upper room. What were they devoting themselves to?
Prayer.
In addition to the disciples, who else was there with them?
Mary and his
brothers. And who else?
Women.
The women. There were women followers of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, Salome, the other Mary, who was the mother of James and John. So we have these women, we have Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus' brothers. And it's interesting because the term brothers here is a Greek word, which can mean brothers, but it probably means brothers and sisters in this situation, and could be used as a term referring to brothers and sisters, siblings. And so this is really a testament to the transformation in Jesus' family. Because that's what we see going on here. They're all showing up as followers of Jesus. Jesus' mother, Jesus' brothers, they're there praying. So they're all followers. They've all become followers of Christ. And as a matter of fact, Jesus' half-brother James goes on to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he's the author of the book of James. It's not the disciple, it's Jesus' half-brother who is the leader of the church. And what this passage shows us is Mary and them have really come to true faith. So his whole family has come to faith. And they grew up with him, and they still came to believe that he was the Son of God, the one who could save them from their sins. And just because they were related through Jesus' birth did not mean that they didn't need salvation. And so this family was saved, and they needed to be saved by faith, just like we are today. Let's take a look at just one more passage, Luke 1, 40 through 56.
And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
So this is probably, as I said earlier, probably the first time that Mary has gotten outside confirmation, outside of the angel appearing to her and telling her what was about to happen to her. And so here she goes to Elizabeth because the angel told her Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. She immediately heads out there and goes to be with Elizabeth. And Elizabeth really confirms everything that the angel had said to her, really appears to not only say those things, but to say the mother of my Lord. I mean, think about that statement, the mother of my Lord. How is it that the mother of my Lord would come to visit me? Really recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ, even in the womb. And she just gets this really incredible time with Elizabeth. And her response is something that we've come to call the Magnificat. And she begins with declaring how her soul magnifies the Lord and how her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. This is Mary declaring that she needs a Savior. I mean, it's really easy for us to read through these things and miss these points, but she's declaring that she needs a Savior. God is her Savior. She is not a Savior. She's one who needs a Savior. Again, if you've got friends that are Roman Catholic and you're talking to them and they believe in Mary and they pray to Mary as the one who's going to, you know, intercede for them and help save them, point to these verses. This is in their Bibles too. Mary declares that she needs a Savior. And so she is talking about God, her Savior. And so it's she declares this. What does she say God has looked on? Yeah, and this tells us Mary sees herself as a servant of God. She's not a partner with God. She's not a deliverer of grace. She is a servant of God. In bearing God's Son, she's serving God. I mean, think about that. She serves God by giving birth and being a mother. That's how she serves God. I mean, this is certainly an amazing situation, but every mother and father who seek to lead their children to the feet of Jesus, you're serving God by giving birth and by being a mother or father. You're serving God. Mary knows she carries God's answer to the problem of men, and because of this, she will be called blessed for her role that God has given her. What two things does she declare about God in verse 49? Yeah, he's done great things for me and he is holy. Now, when we think about the work of God in our lives, how he saves us, how he shapes us by his transforming work of sanctification in our lives, he makes us into who he really wants us to be. He moves us and brings us into situations that shape and mold us and make us more conformed to his image. Mary knows that she carries this child of God, and she glorifies God. And as we look at this glorification of God and this praise of God, I think it's really important for us to think, you know, can we declare that God has done great things for us? Is that something we can do? We certainly can. We can declare that same kind of thing. We look at this kind of situation, and I think it's really good for us to think, can we declare holy is his name? I think we can. And who does Mary say God's mercy is for?
Those who fear him.
Those who fear him. And she goes on to declare thing after thing about God. The Magnificat is one thing after another declared about God and his faithfulness. And I think it's important for us to remember Mary was a person just like us. And if Mary can give glory to God, we too can give glory to God. She was put in a situation that was unlike anything we'll ever have to experience, but it was a situation she probably didn't always understand. It was a situation which carried with it a certain amount of whispering and stigma and kind of talking behind her back. And yet it was a situation which was going to change everything for everyone who put their faith in Jesus as Lord. And yet, as we come to the end of the year and the beginning of a new one, it just seems like it's totally appropriate for us to take the time to reflect on the work of God and the great things He's done for us. It's totally the time to really step back and take time to declare, "Holy is His name." To think about this and to extol all the great works that God has done and will do. Because think about it, all the works that are done for us are works that are accomplished through Jesus. And He took on flesh, He became our representative. And may God be praised as we think about the praise of Mary and are inspired to praise God as well. Let's pray. Let's start our time of responsive prayer by praising God for the amazing work of sending Jesus to be the Savior. Next, let's praise God for the great things He has done for us and the hope which He has called us to trust in. And finally, let's ask God to give us hearts that long for those who are lost, and ask that He bring us people who need to hear the good news about Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we just are grateful for the amazing work You've done. We're grateful that You sent Jesus to take on flesh, to become human, to be our representative, to stand before You and bear our iniquity in His body on the tree. We praise You for the great things You've done for us. You are holy, Lord. And You've called us to live by faith in the word of what You have promised and the faithfulness that You have committed to being to Your word. So help us, Lord, to trust You, to follow You, and to live for Your glory. And Lord, there are many who are lost in this world. Help us to have a greater burden for the lost, to want them to know the good news about You and about Your Son and all that You've done. So bring us those who need to hear, and give us the words to say, and help us to bring glory and honor to Your name as we share the good news that we have found in Your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name, so that we might be found faithful to Your call when You said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right. Anybody have an opportunity to share your faith this week, or a passage of scripture that jumped out at you, or maybe you have a verse you would like to share? I want to take a moment to also point out to you the YouVersion Bible. It's a free Bible app. I'm amazed. This is all done by a church. And they have started this app, and it's a fantastic Bible reading plan app. The idea is to get people reading the Bible. They even have audio versions that you can listen through the Bible. I can tell you this. I have been doing this now for... I've been doing this for 6 years now. And I've been going through the Bible every year for 6 years, and I know I'll be doing this the rest of my life. It's so great. This program is really, really good. They just incorporated about a year and a half ago a church central kind of area on there. So our church is on here. If you get the YouVersion Bible and you go over to the More section, you can go to your church. And you will see under your church that you can look for Living Water Community Church. You'll find us, and you'll find that we have a plan on there for this coming year. We're going to go through a chronological plan this next year. And so it'll take us chronologically through the Bible. And we'd like to encourage you to start with us. We'll be starting tomorrow. So it's the 1st. We'll be starting on the 1st. And... I just would encourage you to join us. This is the kind of thing where you can actually get the audio version. You can listen to it as you're driving your car. You can listen to it, put some headphones in and listen to it. You can listen to it you can just listen to it out loud with your family around. I do that sometimes. Everybody just kind of goes a little quiet and I listen to the Bible. but it's just really good to be going through God's Word. At first, I wasn't sure I liked the idea of listening just to the Bible. I thought I should be reading the Bible, but then I do my regular devotions still, and I just added this to my regular devotion. So I have my regular devotional time, and then I have this other time where I'm going through large chunks of Scripture, and I go through smaller sections in my devotions. So this is a really good way of just going through the Bible again and again and again, and... you know, you can even change up translations that you're listening to. Sometimes changing a translation will force you to think about a passage because you kind of get familiar with the cadence of a passage. You change up the translation, it just forces you to be like, oh, that's a different way of thinking about that. But it's all good because it gets you engaged with God's Word. It gets you going through the Bible. I just would encourage you, if you've never done it, do it. You'll be happy you did. Keep in mind that for 2,000 years of Israel's history, it was mostly an oral tradition. They listened to someone reading God's word to them. They didn't have access to scrolls. They were very expensive. They could go to the synagogue and read it, but the thing that they had was they listened to God's word being read to them. So it's not a bad thing to listen to God's word. So I would encourage you, if you can, read it, listen to it, but get involved. This is a really good way to be connected.
I listen to podcasts, but I don't have time to do that. But I do listen to this when I'm in the shower. So it's one time when it's only me. And I can listen to it, and there's not any other distractions. And for me, that's a perfect time. So
anyway... I just really have grown to love this. I'm not just trying to promote this app. I'm trying to get you guys to understand reading God's word is so beneficial, and getting it in you just in bigger chunks is good. It's not bad. It's good. And there's also, you'll find some other things. I've actually emailed them because they have this way of featuring a plan, but they can only feature a plan. I said, can you put on there where we could have some other things that we recommend as well? Because there's a really great plan in here called Parenting, the 14 Gospel Principles by Paul Tripp. It's fantastic. It's absolutely fantastic. And all of these things on here are free. So it's like there's all of this great material here at our fingertips for free. Just would encourage you guys to look through the different plans they have in here. They have just a lot of really great material. So anyway, yeah. Oh, we got a verse. We got fighter verse today. This is Matthew 22, right, guys? Okay, there we go.
Matthew 22:37-39. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22:37-39.
Excellent. Great job, you guys. All right. Anyone else? Any birthdays this week? Birthday? Audrey's birthday this week. Audrey, how old are you going to be? 22? Oh, 7. I missed that by a long shot, huh? All right. All right. Let's sing happy birthday to Audrey. Happy birthday to you. Well, we really hope you can come back out and join us tonight. We're going to get started around here at 8:30. We have a big balloon drop. We have a good time together. And if you have a talent, bring your talent with you or your attempted talent, even if it's just kind of an attempt at something, we can call it an untalent. But we'll have a good time together if you can come and join us. We will be here at 8:30 tonight. So, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all your troubles and darkness, remember what you are and have. You have been loved with an everlasting love. You are supported by everlasting arms. You are recipients of everlasting life and heirs of an everlasting kingdom, all sealed and made sure by an everlasting covenant. So go in peace in the joy of our Lord Jesus.